Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This passage presents us with a challenge and a choice. The challenge is as sharp for us as it was for the tribes of Israel. Or we might state it differently, but the dynamics are the same. Joshua challenged the tribes of Israel with the alternative to their time. They could hear and obey God who brought them out of slavery into freedom, or they could worship the gods of the culture of that day. They could follow God or local custom. At first, that may sound like an easy choice, but it wasn't. There was an element of attraction to the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the other people. First, these gods were visible. You could see what Baal looked like and the other gods because their images were everywhere. They were graven on stone, statues, grooves, temples, marketplaces. They were everywhere and they were graphically displayed. In that community, everyone knew them because of the visual bombardment. The local folks also thought these gods were in direct control of rain, of crops, even hope for the future. These gods were everywhere, and local custom taught the people these gods were their only hope. And what could you say about the God of the Hebrews? The God of the Hebrews was invisible, a God of truth, but a God you couldn't touch, a God who might be close to you, might be far away, who seemed to come and go like the desert wind. And the real issue? The real issue, there was no way to control this God of the Hebrews. No chant, no incantation of magic words, no bribe or burnt offering to guarantee granting your wish prevailing or the prevailing of your will. And who wants a God you can't control? When Israel stood on the threshold of a new world, it was a major challenge as to which way they would go. And Joshua challenged the tribes. As Joshua challenged them, we are challenged to choose the alternatives of this land and our culture in time, in this time and place. We must be the brains, the heart, the courage that this community, this state, this nation needs. And it's all in our choices. If not us, then who? In our land, society says fear is the major emotion, the foundation, the greatest motivator. And so make decisions based in fear. Fear, apply fear towards people, in geographic issues, in school decisions, in making laws and policies, in the voting booth, and in all international issues. Make fear the dominant factor. Now, you may think that's ridiculous, but planting fear gets people elected in this country, doesn't it? So I ask, is that the approach God wants us to use as we face decisions that perplex us and our society as we go to the voting booth this week? Is a fear-based approach the will of God? I don't know about you, but when I'm afraid and I'm making decisions, those are some of the worst decisions I make in my life. When fear is the mover and the shaker in my life, I lose along with everyone around me. Don't be afraid. That's got to be one of the most common phrases in the Bible. Don't be afraid. We read it in the Hebrew scriptures. We read it in the New Testament over and over again. It's said to women and men and children. The rich and the poor receive it. Folks from different nations who speak different languages hear it. It's one of the universal statements in our scriptures. Don't be afraid. You see, we have a choice. At this congregation, we're intentional in choosing to base our living, preaching, and serving on God's unconditional love, not fear. God's unconditional love is our foundation. That love needs to be in everything we do here, from articles we write in the newsletter to the whispered conversations in the church parking lot after board and committee meetings. It needs to be the driving force in planning our events, in our worship, in our prayers, in our music. We must share God's unconditional love. It must also be present in our financial matters. I challenge you to be intentional today and join me. May we choose to base our decisions on love, not fear. If you've got a tough decision, see if sharing love helps. Then together we can proclaim, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord with unconditional love, not fear. A writer named Jim Palmer shares that talking about God's unconditional love is great theology. Actually showing people that you love them transforms the world. That, in my opinion, is what God's justice is all about, showing people. God's justice is different than ours. Our society says, grab what you can for yourself and your family while you can. To hell with others left off the gravy train. That's their problem, not yours. Get what you can now. From our tax policies to our interest rates, our society is about greed. It picks on the poor, the downtrodden, the vulnerable. Another prominent passage or message in the Bible is caring for the poor, the widows, the immigrants, the children, those living on the economic edge. Those were the folks living on the economic edge back then, and a lot of things haven't changed since then. Sharing God's justice means speaking for those who cannot speak for themselves. MLK Jr. said, "The day we become silent on issues that matter is the day our lives end." We can't do everything for everyone, but our denomination has given us three great loves which guide us on our work for justice for all. Sharing unconditional love with neighbor, children, and creation is a start. Actually doing something, not just talking about it, doing it is what we need to be doing and be as a church and as individuals. One of the questions I ask when I see a system askew is, would God set it up that way? If not, there are follow-up questions. How can I help? What can I do? You may be one of the folks marching to bring about justice. That's great. If you aren't able to march anymore, there's still a role in justice you can play. Can you inspire others? Can you pray for people? Can you use your economic power to bring about change in an unjust system? Yes, yes, and yes. An article in Thursday's Arizona Republic, this past Thursday, talked about immigration. One of the most prominent emotions around immigrants is fear of personal safety. Our land, our society, our culture says, be afraid of them. And fear tells us a high percentage of immigrants are criminals. According to that article and actual police statistics, immigrants are less likely to commit crime than folks born in the U.S. 3 times less. That's a fact. May we choose to be agents of grace, working for God's justice for all, so that we can say together, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord with justice. Lastly, we must be a welcoming church. 8 years ago, when I was on sabbatical, my oldest son and I, Michael and I, went to rural Ghana. I'm talking no running water and electricity that only worked when you didn't need it. We worked on an organic farm there, and on Sundays, we got off from our work, and we went to a variety of churches. Now, their prayer meetings started at 5 a.m. 5 a.m. Their worship service started at 7 a.m. And the first weekend we were there, we went to church. And I got to tell you, I felt totally out of place. We didn't look like anyone else there. The young children there couldn't remember seeing people of our ethnicity, thought we were ghosts. Our clothes were different. They put on their best clothes. We only brought work clothes. In our area, they spoke English, yes, but we only understood one-third of what they said in English. They spoke mostly Twi, a local dialect, which we did not understand. So 2 hours of a worship service that we didn't understand the language. They used their native language, of course. I didn't understand anything the pastor said. And as others got up in the congregation and led in the liturgy, didn't understand that either. I didn't know when to stand, when to sit. I felt like an outsider. Boy, even the music was different. For much of their music, they used a pentatonic scale, not the European scale that I am used to. Now, I love church worship services as much as anyone, but I didn't feel like I was fitting in until one word changed me and my attitude. Towards the close of this 2-hour worship service, the pastor brought forth a loaf of bread and a chalice. And he used one word in English that I did understand. With hands out extended, he said, "Welcome." And the choir that had been singing softly in the background as he had been speaking then started to sing. And in their hard for me to understand English, they sang, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you." Now that song is a traditional communion song, but it's one that touches my heart in more than just the normal communion song, because it's a traditional song that we use for communion at church camp. Suddenly, my attitude changed. And as we went forward for communion, I didn't know how they did it. You know, in each church you do it differently. Well, I couldn't understand any of the explanations, so I really didn't know. The pastor kindly walked me through that process, and my approach on choosing to focus on the differences, not the similarities, changed. When I looked for the similarities, they were everywhere. With a new attitude, things changed. I knew I was welcome at that table. There are people who visit us every Sunday, and they don't dress like us. They may not understand a thing any of the pastors say, not even the language we use, like Narthex and King Hall and UCC and Open and Affirming. They may not know when to stand or sit. And our music may be as foreign to them as the music was for me long ago in Ghana. They may have the approach I did, feel like they don't belong. Society has told them a lot of hate about God. So we must be a church that makes our welcome extravagant. Do I need to say that every week? The theological answer is yes. There may be one person out there who doesn't know it yet. If you do anything today, make sure you welcome someone you don't know. Help them feel welcome. Let them know that God's love is for them. May we have the courage to eliminate any and all litmus tests and embrace the concept of an extravagant welcome. In doing that, we are choosing to serve not society, but the Lord. We have choices. We can serve gods of fear, of greed, of distrust. We know what those things look like and feel like. We've felt them. John Pavlovich said, quote, "At the end of this day, the world will either be more or less kind, compassionate, and a loving place because of your presence, your move," end quote. Joshua would say, "Your choice." May we choose wisely. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.